time and pray over. You can be seated. I'm sorry for a moment. And take some special time and pray about the coronavirus and its effects, not only at the request of President Trump, but he has asked that this be a national day of prayer. And so we're going to take some time in our second service and pray for that. And Brother Bernard, our general superintendent, has given us some very specific directives. And so we're going to pray over those directives as a part of our second service as well. But I believe that this is what people need. They need the church. And not just for this present crisis, but for the world to come. You know, what we do, it's not just a social gathering. But we believe that what happens here can change the present, but more importantly, it changes the eternal world to come. And that is why. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. And I'm glad that you are here. Amen. We're going to be going to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 24. Thank you for standing again. Isn't it weird coming to church? We hug on people. You know, it's almost like I'm afraid to make eye contact with you, because if I make eye contact with you, then you got it. The only greeting you can do when you make eye contact, you got to shake somebody's hand, you got to hug their neck. Brother Willie, I avoided. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, Brother Willie and I are always going to give manly embrace, no holy kiss. But we do. Now, some of you, so while we're on that, work with me here. Go with my lead. When we get to hugging next again, guys, follow my lead. I don't want to give you a holy kiss, right? If I go one direction, you go the other, and everything's going to be okay. Some of you scare me sometimes. But I'm not going to mention any names, but some of you, you go the same direction I do every time. It's been close. Oh, my goodness. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. And we find here a repentant Saul. And he is talking to the man of God, Samuel. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. We find a similar passage from the next king, Saul being the first king of Israel. We now find a similar passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 13. This time, the repentant David talking to the man of God, Nathan. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. I don't know that David knew that was on the table. But because of that repentant heart, immediately, a judgment that was coming, God says, no, it's not going to happen. Hey, don't ever underestimate what one moment in His presence saying, God, I'm sorry, I've messed up. Don't ever underestimate what things, consequences, outcomes it can change, not only in the future, but also in this world. Can we just pray that God would speak to us for the next few moments? Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray, Lord, that as we get into Your Word, again, that it comes alive, that it does something inside of us that we cannot contain it, Lord. I pray, let conviction move in my heart. God, stir me, God. Don't let me become complacent, Lord. Don't let me become somehow felt that I am deserving of anything. But Lord God, I pray, let Your grace and Your mercy flow in this place and in my life, I pray. Lord, and we give You praise, Lord, for what You're about to do. Lord, we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You can be seated. So glad that each of you are here. And so glad that my parents are here as well. And why are they here? And I figured it out. Guys, I figured it out. They love me. It took 2 years. Yeah. Isn't it strange? You get to a certain age. I'm already there. And they're like, you have to do some math and it doesn't work always real quickly. But we find these two, it seems like, very similar repentant hearts. We find the first king of Israel, the second king of Israel. Obviously, they have done something that is against the will or the design of God. And they are both willing to go to the man of God or be confronted by the man of God and say, I have sinned. But obviously, there is some differences. And at first glance, you may not pick them up, but I think that as we go through it, you will understand. So, what did Saul do? Now, some of you that are regularly in the Word or have grown up in this, you've heard the Bible stories, you know what Saul has done here. And it started before this last thing in which he repented. He was waiting for Samuel to come down to do a sacrifice, and when Samuel didn't get there when he wanted, he just went ahead and did it. You know, this is the tradition, this is what we have to do, I can just go ahead and do it. And so that starts part of the problem. But then also Samuel tells him, when you go to Agag, you need to destroy every living thing. You need to destroy every man, woman, and child, every animal, every single one of them you must kill. And now Samuel hears the bleating of sheep and he is somewhat enraged and he confronts Saul and he says, what are you doing? Did not the Lord say that you were to kill every single animal? And this is Saul's response, you know, after saving. He said, we only save the best and we also save the king. But we save the choicest animals. Why? We're going to sacrifice them to God. Well, that should melt God's heart, shouldn't it? But this is where we get that scripture that we often quote. It says that obedience is better than sacrifice. And so here, that is the words that Samuel says to Saul, is that obedience is better than sacrifice. And then when pushed on it a little bit more, he says, The people made me do it. Any of us that have had children, that have had siblings, you know that's a common thing, right? I didn't want to. He made me. He wouldn't stop looking at me, so I punched him. You know, it's his fault. It is the blame game. And finally, when pushed farther, he admits, he says, I have sinned. So that is a good start, right? Saul is talking to Samuel, says, I have sinned, but he doesn't end there. He still brings in that because he feared the people. And if I could add a part there, he feared the people more than God, right? That is the truth of it. The directions of God were very clear, but yet he feared the people more than God. David, probably we understand his transgressions more than others. And that's kind of what I love about the Word of God, don't you? That it doesn't gloss over it. You know, it says it like it is. We see sometimes the dirty laundry, the skeletons in the closet. They're not in the closet anymore. They're written for an eternity in the Word. But what that tells me is that there's hope for me. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we have hope through Jesus. And so this also, I like that David hears, what do we often call, his tagline is, he is a man after God's own heart. Now, we find this written when God is getting ready to anoint the next king after he has removed his spirit from Saul. He says that he's going to go after a man after his own heart, which would be David, right? He is the next king. But this is before David's mistakes, right? This is before David's transgressions. But what I love is that even when we get to the New Testament in the book of Acts, David is referenced, and guess what? David is still called a man after God's own heart. So something is obviously different between these two stories, in that Saul did it one way and David somehow did it another way when it comes to repentance. We know his stories, and again, we have heard them. We know his problems began. It was a time when kings went out to war, right? When they went out to battle and David didn't go. It was just not doing what he's supposed to do, right? And then he saw something that he shouldn't. And he allowed his mind to dwell on that. You know, we often say, well, you know, if I just think about it, it's not sin. Well, now understand, when we get to the New Testament, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But even that, if we allow, the mind is the first battleground. And if we can get control over the mind, there are a lot of things that we will never deal with actually in the flesh. But he allowed his mind to dwell there, and eventually adultery, and Bathsheba conceives, and now he's got to hide his sin. There's murder that's committed. He plots the murder of her, Bathsheba's husband. But we get to that scripture where he is confronted by Nathan, and he says very similar words as Saul said, I have sinned. But there's nothing else. There's no qualifier like we see with Saul. David just says, I have sinned. He takes all the responsibility. He takes all of the blame. And I believe that is why we see the difference. And we began to see more understanding of the heart and what was going on with David when we get to Psalms 51. Now, Psalms 51, my girls know when they are quoting verses, Dad gets antsy when we get to Psalms 51. There's just something so powerful about Psalms 51. And by chance, they get into it a little bit, and I say, all right, can you stop? I got to explain something. And their response usually is, Dad, we already know. But did you know? Dad, you've already told us. But there's something so powerful. It rips back his heart and his spirit. He rips it back and he just bears his soul and his heart. David just doesn't hide anything when he is writing the Psalms. In verse number 1 of Psalms chapter 51, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You just hear his heart there. Can you feel it? That he's just exposing everything that he is. He's not trying to hide it. He's not trying to cover it up. He tried that once. It was exposed. He's like, I'm not doing it anymore. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There he is talking about that washing and that renewing. And even before they understood about germs and other things, the whole reason where some of us are fist bumping. Anybody try a toe tap this morning? No, me either. I don't know that I can do that without falling. But before they even understood about germs, there was just, even on a spiritual side, there was the washing. It was a part of purification. Whether it was the instruments of worship that were to be used in the tabernacle, they were washed and purified with water. Different types and parts of the sacrifices were washed with water. There was a purification after someone had been cured or cleansed from leprosy, of washing of water, or if they thought that something had leprosy, there was a washing that happened and it was observed again. It was recognized that this is a part of covering or removing sin. And here it is that David is saying, wash me, cleanse me. He recognizes that his transgressions have separated him, have somehow changed him, have somehow corrupted him, and he does not want to live in this state any longer. He says, wash me, cleanse me. We go on, for I have acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And we see that, right? We saw that in Samuel. He just says, I have sinned. And now he's saying it's ever before me. Verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Again, he is accepting that personal responsibility. Accepting that, and that is fundamental to repentance. If we put a qualifier on it, there's something may not be quite right, right? We don't accept it when our kids do it, our grandkids do it, when they blame someone else, like, no, I saw you hit him. I saw what you did. Well, she made me, no, I saw you do this. And so personal responsibility is fundamental, but we also see something that David says here. It's this, whatever I have coming, I deserve. I submit to you. I'm not only asking you to cleanse me, but I recognize I've sinned. And God, whatever you have to do to me, I'm not asking you to spare me in any way, but whatever you see fit, God, here I am. I surrender all. I'm not putting up a defense. I'm not constructing my arguments about who did what to me first, or the background that I grew up in, or the things that I was exposed to, or all the qualifiers that seem to justify my actions to the rest of the world. But when I get in your presence, God, whatever you have to do, Lord, here I am. That's the heart of David. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But that's not his excuse. Verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make him to know wisdom. You know, we are tempted to believe that only the visible things are important. Only what others can see, and the secret faults, the secret sins are simply, we like to declassify them now as a personal struggle. But really, we're just saying that no one else sees it, so we're just calling it something that we personally struggle with. And therefore, God is limited in his ability to let his blood flow over that in our lives, until we recognize what it is. And so that's what David is saying here. The inward parts, the things that no one else sees. God, I don't want to be content and just say, God, this is just my personal struggle. But I'm praying, God, that you bring to light anything that is hidden within. And God, let me have understanding. Lord, I want to bear it before you and change me. I'm not just looking for it to be covered. I'm not asking you that you'd hide my sin and make it where no one else can see it. I'm saying, God, deal with the inward parts. Purge me with hyssop, verse 7 says, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. There's a lot of reference to hyssop, and I'm not going to get into all those, but I'll just point out this, that when it's just interesting that hyssop is mentioned here, but understand when the Passover was getting ready to happen, they were to sacrifice the lamb, and they were to take hyssop and dip it into the blood, and then to apply it to the doorpost. It was what was applied here. And here David is now making reference of it. It says, purge me with hyssop. It's like he's saying, let that blood wash over me. Isn't it interesting that also John records that on the sacrifice of Jesus as he's hanging on the cross, we again see this same little shrub-type plant mentioned again. As they lift up on a sponge water and vinegar to Jesus for him to suck on, it says that they place it on a hyssop branch and they raise it up to this one spotless lamb. And interesting that those all connect together. And now, because of his sacrifice, the only true sacrifice, spotless lamb, the only one that could forgive sin, now his blood flows in this place. Hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. Lord, I pray, let your blood purge me. Let it make me whiter than snow. Let it wash over me, I pray. That connection. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. This next part is, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Isn't that a good visual imagery? Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Correction is never fun. But if we will allow it, if we allow conviction to do its work inside of us, it will bring joy. It will bring peace. It will bring expectation. You say, how do you know that? Can you remember the first time maybe you had lived a life in sin and the first time you made it to an altar and you said, God, forgive me. And for whatever it was, every wall seemed to come down and the tears began to flow and you lifted up your hands and said, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And everything began to flow and you began to feel a weight that was lifted. I think that we see this here, that joy and gladness begins to flow as conviction begins to have its perfect work. And how many times have I baptized people in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and they come up out, and they come up out of the water, and they're just kind of shaking, maybe because they're a little bit cold, but also they often say something like this, I just feel like a weight was lifted off of me. because remission of sins happened when we went down in the water in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Even though correction to others may look like breaking of bones, to us it is joy and gladness. Verse number 9, hide thy face from my sin and blot out mine iniquities. 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is often my prayer when you hear me pray, maybe in the prayer room. I pray this on a regular basis. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. It is not enough just to ask forgiveness. I think that's what we see with Saul. He's asking for a pardon, right? He's not so interested in change. He's interested in removing the potential consequence of what is coming. And so he's saying, let there be a pardon. But David's response is very different. He says, change me. That's what he's saying. Renew my heart. Renew my mind. Create a right spirit within me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know, if we talk about the physical, one of the greatest ways to commit things to memory is to teach it, right? It's wonderful. It applies it, and you start, you look at it differently when you are now asked to teach something that you've just learned. But it's also not just a good measure. It's not just what David is understanding here, but there's a commission to do so. But also that there is something now that has happened that's so powerful that I want everyone else to experience what I've experienced. I want everyone else to experience that joy. 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, that thou, God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. You know, let's not gloss over it here. He talks about blood guiltiness. He's committed murder by his hand or by his direct order. In today's courts, he would be tried for murder. He would be convicted of murder. Lord, open up thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. We're getting to the crux of it right here. All of this, he's ripping it back because he knows what God wants. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It is that willingness to be broken. Long before New Testament, and we talk about making ourselves a living sacrifice and all of these things of sacrificing the old man and the birth of this new man. Here David is already, I think, recognizing the type and shadow of what God really desires. It's not just that you do the sacrifice this way and you do this and you come into the tabernacle this way. All of that was important, but what God was really after was the heart of man. And David said, all right, God, if that's what you're after, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, God, I'm just going to give it to you. And here he is offering that. Last two scriptures, 18 and 19, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and with whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. In a very simplistic way, do right and God will gladly accept your sacrifices. But what is more of the difference here between Saul and David's repentance? We kind of see the heart here, but sometimes I think that we can recognize more by what somebody is afraid of losing. Think about it this way. What we're afraid of losing is probably what is most near and dear to our heart. When we talk about our family, we don't want to lose our family. It's because that's near and dear to our heart, right? It's something that that we love. And so I think if we look here at Saul and David, we see a couple of differences as well. Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 24, back to that, Brother Tracy, if you're following me, be there. We're going to go back to that first scripture again. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again from me, that I may worship the Lord. He does say, I have sinned, but we already talked about it. He qualifies it here because of the people. He turns and worships the Lord. He says, that I may turn and worship the Lord. And he actually does that in the verses that come. He actually goes and worships before the Lord. I think there's a bigger thing here because I think at times we're all guilty of doing this. We know some things inside of us, those inward parts that no one else sees, are not exactly what God desires, but we come into service anyway, and we lift up our hands, and the worship is good, and we even step out in the aisle every once in a while, and everything is good. And so we walk away from that experience saying, I didn't feel it. I think everything's fine. Everything's good. I could still worship. And that's where Saul is. He goes, I want to go worship. It's almost like that's his own litmus test. I want to get into the presence of God, and if I don't feel any personal conviction about it, I think everything is okay. Hey, we got to be careful about those things. The only true test is what the Word of God says. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. God, even when I don't see it, I don't feel it, I don't want to continue in sin. So God, I'm asking that you renew me. That's not necessarily Saul's response. Saul's greatest fear seems to be, and begin to piece through some of these scriptures, one of his biggest things that he's worried about, he's about losing the kingdom and losing control, right? He's afraid of the people. That's what the people want. And so I can remain in control if I give the people what they want. And so he's afraid of the loss of also respect of Samuel. Samuel goes to depart from him. And Saul says, no, Samuel, come with me. I'm going to worship the Lord. He's afraid of losing this, the image that he's created for Samuel. And so he's trying to convince this man of God, hey, everything's still okay. Come on, come go worship with me. He's afraid of losing this spiritual image that he's created before the man of God. It's that personal image. He's got an image to uphold. And he begs Samuel to continue with him. Saul had already performed his own sacrifices. He knew how to do certain things. He knew what was supposed to be done, but it was all on Saul's time and in Saul's way. Obviously, there's the difference here. He was afraid of losing the kingdom, of losing respect. David, we know, is obviously has to be different if he's a man after God's own heart. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 13, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned. Again, no qualifier there, except he said, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Just David says, I've sinned. Period. Nothing else. He could have said a lot, right? He could have qualified it, I didn't mean to. I never meant for it to go this far. I looked, she was the one that was bathing nude. It wasn't my fault. She knew it was in line of where people could be watching. She seduced me. He could have said any number of things to try to qualify it, but simply he just says, I've sinned. He refuses to do the blame game. Blame game has been around for a long time. Your kids did not invent it. You did not invent it as a child. We go all the way back to the very first sin, right? We go all the way back to Genesis. We go to Genesis chapter 3. And when Adam is confronted by God, what does Adam say? She did it. She gave it to me. He even one-ups it. This woman that you gave me, this woman that you gave me, she gave it to me. What are you going to do with that, God? We can laugh at that, but we do the same thing. God, I'm not doing anything that anyone else is not doing. God, I'm not doing anything. I know of people right here in the sanctuary that are doing the exact same thing that I'm doing, so why should I change? I think we see some similarities here, right? But we see David said, God, I've sinned. Whatever you want, whatever you desire from me. And You know, we see the heart, though, of David in Psalms 51. We won't go through all that again, but it's this beautiful song, this psalm that is written, the psalm of worship to God, and it's a song of forgiveness. But can you imagine this for a moment? Think about this. When I turn in my Bible, and most every Bible I have, it says this is a Psalm of David, and it references here that this is his response to his sin with Bathsheba. Everyone knows this. Nowhere in the psalm does it reference this, but everyone knows why David wrote this psalm. In that day and time, they knew it pointed to a very dark time where there was adultery and there was murder and all of this. But yet David doesn't seem to care. David doesn't seem to be worried. I think he is so just enamored with the grace and the love and the mercy of God that forgave him when he didn't even deserve it, that he doesn't care that people can point and say, that's proof that you failed. But no, that's proof of who I used to be. But I've been washed. I've been covered by the blood. We could say the same. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Don't let Satan bring you down because of who you used to be before your encounter with God, of who you used to be before his blood washed over you. Don't let the enemy convince you that who you used to be dictates who you can be in the presence of God. Because the old man is not who you are today. I have been reborn. I have been born again. Yes, it's true. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But thanks to the atoning blood of Jesus, that is not who I am anymore. And the old man will not dictate the things that I can expect in the presence of God, because his blood has washed me clean. They can point to who I used to be. I believe David's thinking, you can point to who I used to be, but that's not who I am anymore. And besides that, I am so enamored and in love with this mercy and grace that I've experienced in God that I can't do anything but sing about that love. And I want to share it with everybody. I cannot think of much worse than murder. And if God forgave David of murder, he can and will forgive you of your darkest deed, regardless of who knows or who doesn't know. But the secret is that as David, it is exposing our heart. No conditions, no rules, no restrictions, no compartments that God cannot get to. But God, I've sinned. God, I did wrong. God, whatever I have, God, I submit myself to you. Just because you can worship like the saved, like Saul, is not an indicator of your salvation, but it is exposure to God in his word. Saul was afraid of losing the image, the status, the position, all of those things. But what was David afraid of losing? We didn't get to that part, right? We understand what Saul was afraid of losing, but what was David afraid of losing? And we don't really find it in Samuel, but we do find his heart in Psalms 51, verse number 11. We see what it so consumes him that he is so afraid of losing. He says, cast me not away. Of all of his requests, all of the things that he could have said, this is his simple request. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You see, he saw the Spirit of God removed from Saul. He saw how it changed him. He saw what it did to him. And David saw what it did Saul still had the position. He still had the kingdom. He still had the status. But when Saul lost the anointing of God, it was all for naught. And so David said, you can take everything that I have. You can take my position. You can take my status. You can take my kingdom. You can take my wealth. You can take everything that I have, the horses, whatever. Whatever it is, but dear God, don't take your anointing from me. Don't take your spirit from me. God, I submit myself. Take it all, but let your spirit still reside in me. He can remember when Samuel pulled him out of his brethren. All of them that were bigger and better and smarter, and finally now to the youngest one, and Samuel pours that anointing oil over David. And he can remember the way it smelt and the fragrance of it. He can still remember how it made him feel. We think of that anointing of dabbing some oil on their head like when we pray over the sick, but it's very different here. In Psalms 33, verse number 2, we get an understanding of what it might have been like. It said it was like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon Aaron's beard and went down to the skirts of the garment. It saturated them. It covered them from head to toe. And for weeks, they would go and they could smell it still in their beard and in their clothes. And it left a mark on them. It covered them. And here David is thinking, I remember what it was like the first time when that spirit began to flow over me and I began to take it all in and something came over me and I felt that warmth presence of God. And I can remember what it was like for days on end. Every time I would get a whiff of that anointing, all I could do was lift up my hands and say, God, you are so good. God, you are so mighty. God, you are so good to me. And when David began to remember that anointing, he said, take whatever I have, but don't take your anointing from me. Don't take your spirit from me. David's greatest fear of loss was the Spirit of God. And I believe that is what true repentance is. When we recognize that our sin has now separated us from the presence of God. And the only thing that drives us is I got to get back to that presence. I don't want to walk without that presence. I want to smell that anointing oil coming up off of my beard. I want to look down at my garments and still see it stained with the anointing oil. God, don't take your anointing from me. There's nothing more precious in your life than the Spirit of God. You can hold on to something that no one else knows about and think and call it and classify it however you want that makes you feel better about yourself. And you can maybe still lift your hands and know all the words to all the new songs before Jeff even introduces them. But if sin has separated you from God, God, don't take your anointing from me. God, don't take your presence from me. Because what is more important is not anything that I accumulate of kingdoms, of wealth, of possessions, of cars, of houses, of property, of all of the things that somehow are an indicator and status of wealth. What I live for, we say it, but do we really? What I live for is that one day I stand before Him and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Lord, enter into the kingdom of God. That's what I live for. And if I say, God, your anointing is the most precious and powerful thing to me, I'm confident I will hear those words as we all stand in this place. Lord, don't let anything stand between me and you. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, sometimes when things are just struggling and I get upset about certain things, It's amazing that when I go back into prayer and say, God, renew a right spirit within me, how much things change. We always point to someone else, and a lot of times God is saying, no, I'm talking to you. God, renew a right spirit within me. But whatever you have to do, cast me not away from thine presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Can we pray that into our spirit right now, Lord Jesus? Jesus.